Happy New Year to you. Welcome back if you've been traveling away for Christmas, and maybe this is your first Sunday back in a couple of Sundays. We are glad that you're back here with us today. I got to travel to New Mexico to be with my parents and my brothers for a week after Christmas, and just super thankful for that time that I got to share with them. Welcome to you. If you're new, maybe you came on Christmas Eve and you decided to come back. We're so excited that you are with us here today. And I think we've got a number of high school and middle school students here in the crowd today. They weren't so much at the 9 o'clock. They're here at the 11. We're glad that you guys are here with us today as well, enjoying your last day of Christmas break. I know. I'm sorry. I hate to rub it in. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ben Fredrickson. I'm the pastor of Young Adults and Care Ministries here at North Langley. And it's my privilege to share God's word with us today. And let's pray as we open up God's word together. God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word and in your word made flesh, Jesus. Open our eyes that we may see you. Open our ears that we may hear your voice. And open our hearts that we would receive you again and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on this first Sunday of 2019, as we celebrate the beginning of a new year, we also celebrate a holiday called Epiphany, I think, as Cindy pointed out at the beginning of our call to worship. Now, you may not be very familiar with this holiday. I think there are some Epiphany cards at Save On. I've heard rumors, but it's not a very large section. You know, it doesn't really stack up compared to Halloween and Valentine's Day, for example. But the Feast of the Epiphany, as it's called, has a very long tradition in the Christian church. And as Cindy mentioned, Epiphany means a manifestation, an appearance, or a shining through. And we use that word more commonly to mean a sudden insight into the nature of something, into the true meaning or reality of something. An epiphany is that like aha moment when you get something for the first time. I see a few younger kids in the audience here. Parents, I don't know, you might need to cover their ears here. Here's an example of an epiphany moment. When your child realizes that the presents come from the parents, not Santa. Yeah, that's a big epiphany for a lot of kids. Sorry if I really ruined that for anyone. Whew. Okay, the Christian festival of Epiphany, however, and that's capital E Epiphany, it celebrates the manifestation, the appearance of Jesus to the Gentiles, that is, to non-Jewish people. So in the Western church tradition, Epiphany is associated with a story from Matthew that we read of the Magi, or wise men, from the East, coming to worship the one born King of the Jews. And Jesus is revealed as a king to these Gentiles for the first time. I'm wondering if we could just get lights on in our two wings for those who might want that. Epiphany is kind of a big deal in some other countries, actually a lot of other countries, in Spain, in Latin America, and it's traditionally when kids would get presents, not on Christmas Day. In fact, kids there don't leave cookies and milk out for Santa on Christmas Eve. They leave hay and grass out in their shoes outside the door for the camels on which the wise men came to bring presents to Jesus, right? Makes sense. And it's also celebrated with what's called in Spanish-speaking countries a Rosca de Reyes, or if you're French-speaking, a Gâteau de Roi. And I had this experience for the first time with a French friend of mine, Etienne. And on Epiphany, you get to eat this cake, and into it is baked a little plastic token. And sometimes that little plastic token is actually like a little baby Jesus figure, which is a little bit weird. Gets baked into the cake. The cake gets cut into slices, and whoever gets the slice with that token gets to be king for the day and gets to wear that crown. It is so fun. Yeah, Epiphany, come on. Just think about it. What a fun tradition, right? Just after Christmas is winding down, you get a whole nother day of opening presents, of eating cake, and of celebrating, and being king for the day, maybe. So Epiphany has all of these fun traditions built into it, like Christmas does as well. But what I wanted to do today is to actually look at the story from the Gospel of Matthew from which those traditions come and see why the manifestation, the appearance of Jesus to the wise men from the east is still significant for us today. Epiphany is more than just another fun holiday, because it reminds us of the fact that Jesus is for all nations. He is the King of all peoples. And the question, or maybe the challenge, that I want to ask and consider today at the beginning is, what is our response to the revelation of Jesus as the divine King? Will we, like the wise men, offer him our most precious gifts, our adoration, our worship? Will we worship this King? Okay, so let's take a closer look at this story from Matthew chapter 2. First of all, when did this take place? If you think of a typical nativity scene that you may have just packed up this weekend, it usually has a bunch of animals, shepherds, maybe some angels, three wise men and their camels, surrounding Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus in the manger. It's kind of a crowded scene, right? Well, these nativity scenes, and I love them, they are actually a mixture of the stories from the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. And that the kind of the stories are mixed in that nativity scene, all these characters there together at the same time. Matthew, in his gospel, doesn't actually give us a lot of those fun details. Matthew starts off with a really long list of names in his gospel. It's actually a very significant list, but we won't get into that today. And then at the end of chapter 1, after an angel has appeared to Joseph in a dream, we're told that Mary gave birth to a son, and he, that's Joseph, gave him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, where we started today, we read, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. So this story happens after the birth of Jesus, and in fact, we learn later that it might be up to almost 2 years after Jesus was born. And there's another detail here. It takes place in the time of King Herod. King Herod, just a little historical context here, was the puppet ruler for the Roman occupiers, for the Roman Empire. The Romans were the real power in the area, but they had installed these puppet kings and governors to rule for them. And a lot of people questioned Herod and his legitimacy as a king, partly because he had been installed as a ruler by the Romans, and it had come about through kind of treachery and warfare, essentially, and also because he was ethnically only half Jewish. And so there was a lot of mistrust of this person. Herod is a really nasty piece of work. He's one of the worst characters probably in the New Testament, in the Bible even. He had his own wife and two of his sons murdered out of fear and jealousy that they would take over his kingdom. This is the time when Jesus is born. A time of foreign occupation, of murderous kings, of fear. If you were here with us in the Sunday before Christmas and on Christmas Eve, Pastor Matthew shared about how Jesus breaks into that time of Herod, into the reality of our messiness, our brokenness, our messed up lives. Jesus is there to be with us. So Jesus comes into Herod's time. And during that time, Magi from the east show up in Jerusalem, the capital of Judea. And they ask this strange question. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star rising in the east, or as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Okay, we've got to address a few things here. First of all, who are these Magi? And what kind of a star did they see? Magi is not a word that we commonly use, but as you can probably tell, it's related to both magic and magician, and other translations would call them wise men, so you might know that expression. I love the translation called the Jesus Book, which is in Hawaiian Pidgin. It calls these guys the smart guys who know plenty about the stars. That is right. These men, or these scholars, had wisdom about the stars, and they were most likely religious scholars from Persia, which was now modern-day Iraq, or maybe Iran, and they would have studied things like astronomy, which we still consider a science today, as well as astrology. And in their worldview, if you can put yourself back in their mind, those two things were connected. They would study the stars and their movements, and then they would use that knowledge to try to interpret what was happening in human events, in human history. So they've seen a new star rising, and somehow they interpret it as a sign of the birth of a new king. Stars were often associated with kings or rulers. And there's a little bit of debate, or actually a lot of debate, about what that star actually was, if it was a supernova, or a conjunction of planets that happened to align at the same time, or something else in the heavens. We don't really know what it was, and I don't want you to get sidetracked with that. So that detail is not actually that important. Some of you, though, might have some alarm bells going off in your brains right now. You're thinking, whoa, wait, astrology? Magic? Wait a minute, these are not okay. Like, as Christians, we don't practice astrology. We don't practice magic. And you would be absolutely right. The Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New, quite strongly condemns any sort of magical practice that would be a way of trying to manipulate what is happening in our world or to try to predict the future. And the reason for that is quite simply that Jesus, in God, is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the creator of the stars, and he holds the stars and us and the future in his hands. We're not influenced by the stars. And if we trust in him, if our trust is in God, the creator of heaven and earth, then we have no need to try to peek into the future. So just to be clear here, I am not endorsing reading your horoscopes. But I think we can learn something from these magi and their experience. You see, because God, in his grace, uses the limited knowledge that people have of him in creation to point to himself. That knowledge is something that theologians call natural revelation. It's the way that God reveals himself through creation, through our natural reason. It's what Psalm 19 points to when it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. It's what Romans 1 verse 20 talks about, where Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." A theologian by the name of Stanley Hauerwas, in reflecting on this passage, points out that the cosmic signs heralding his birth should not be surprising, given that the love that is born in this manger is the same love that moves the sun and the stars. So natural revelation in creation can point us towards God if we're open to it, but it's not enough to save us. And for that, we need what theologians call special revelation, God's revelation of himself through his word. See, the Magi have enough natural wisdom and understanding to get to Jerusalem, but once they're there, they have to consult the scriptures in order to go on to Bethlehem and to find the king. Did you catch the reaction of King Herod and the people with him at the arrival of the Magi and their question? It says there they are disturbed, or some versions, greatly troubled. And you could perhaps imagine why. The birth of a new king would have meant that the old king's days, King Herod's days, are now numbered. And there's a subtle jab, perhaps, in the form of the question, too. Where is the one born king of the Jews? You see, Herod wasn't born king of the Jews. He was put in there by the Romans and through warfare. Jesus is born as king of the Jews. The leaders of Jerusalem are troubled together with Herod. And I think we can think that maybe they are troubled as well, because their status quo is about to be shaken with a new king that's been born. Their cozy alliance together with the Roman occupiers is about to be disrupted. And they don't really want that. They don't want anyone to rock the boat. Nevertheless, Herod, he does one thing right here. He actually calls together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asks them the question, the Magi's question, where is the Messiah to be born? And they are very clear. They go straight to Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 4, and they say, "This is where God's chosen one was to be born, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah." Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So in this moment here, God's special revelation, his word, the scriptures are now pointing the Magi onward to Bethlehem. Well, meanwhile, in the story here, crafty King Herod, he secretly asks the Magi to find this new king. And he pretends that he too wants to worship him, together with the Magi. Now, knowing Herod's reputation, we're probably not going to believe him. If he really wanted to worship Jesus, he could have made the trip from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, 3-hour trip. They probably would have carried him anyway, and he could have worshiped Jesus. He's got some sort of a scheme up his sleeve that we'll see later, actually, in this chapter. So the Magi have been led from the east, first by a star, then by the scriptures, to Bethlehem, and now as they leave Jerusalem and Herod, the star actually reappears, we're told, and it leads them to the place, the house, where the child is. And here, this star seems to take the form of a bright presence, maybe a cloud. And some scholars think that this would be similar to the cloud of God's presence that led the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness and through the wilderness into the promised land. So this star becomes a bright presence, and it stops over the house where the child is. And when the Magi see this star, when it reappears, this holy bright presence, the English Standard Version translation says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's like a double whammy of joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, like just joy upon joy being piled up here. I love that expression. They weren't just happy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Because after the long journey from the east, they had found what, or rather who, they were looking for. Their quest is over. And they respond with great joy. I'm not sure what your picture of great joy is. Maybe with Christmas just past, some of you, the picture of joy is your kids actually running down to find the presents under the Christmas tree and then like opening those presents and like yelling and screaming with joy at all the things that they've been given. That's a little bit of the picture that we have of the Magi here, finding Jesus. And then verse 11 goes on to say that on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened up their treasure boxes and gave him presents or gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They arrive at this destination with great joy, and then they respond immediately by bowing down, or actually the Greek there implies that they actually fell down, prostrated themselves before the king, worshiping the child. What a strange picture this would have been, right? Like picture these foreign scholar magicians dressed probably in different clothes, arriving on camels, maybe with a whole entourage of servants with them, and they show up there in sleepy little Bethlehem in front of a humble house in with this family, and they fall down and worship the king. Somehow the Magi, the wise men, knew that the child before them is special, and he's worthy of both honor and worship. So they fall down before him, and they acknowledge him as a king. That act of bowing acknowledges him as a king. And then they worship him. They acknowledge him as God. Jesus, even as a child, is worthy of honor and worship. This is the first time that Jesus is recognized as a king by the Gentiles, by outsiders to Israel. And that's the reason why we have this Epiphany story. But this whole scene only really makes sense if what the gospel writer Matthew says about Jesus is true. If he is truly the Messiah, if he is truly the Son of God. Otherwise, these actions are really strange. Grown men bowing before a little baby? It's a comical sort of farce, really, if Jesus is not who he is. If Jesus is indeed Emmanuel, God with us, then the only proper response for them and for us is to worship him as king, as God. Okay, let's recap here. The Magi have followed a star which graciously led them to Jerusalem. Then they followed the prophecy of Scripture, which leads them to Bethlehem and to the family. And there they find the child, Jesus, the goal of their search, the purpose of their quest. You see, God reveals himself in creation, in the Bible, but his fullest revelation, his manifestation, his shining through is in his Son. Colossians 1 writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus." The purpose of the star and the prophecies of the scriptures were to lead the Magi to Jesus. Because it's in Jesus that the true character and revelation of God is made known. Natural revelation can point us in the general direction of God. Our special revelation in the scriptures that we have point us to Jesus and his plan of salvation. But we don't worship either of those things. We don't worship creation and we don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus, the one to whom all of these things ultimately point. So the Magi bow down and then they present their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This, by the way, if you're wondering, is where we get the idea that there were three kings because they bring three different gifts. Don't actually know how many there were. And these are gifts that are befitting a king. They're valuable, costly gifts. The gold is pretty obvious, right? That's still valuable today. Frankincense would be an aromatic resin that's used in perfumes and anointing. And some of you might be familiar with that if you use essential oils, for example. No judgment on you if you do. Myrrh is an anointing oil. The third one, myrrh is this anointing oil that was actually sometimes used in the anointing or embalming of bodies after their death. And there is a traditional kind of association with these gifts that grew up later around them, that the gold symbolizes kings, Jesus' kingship, and the frankincense, his divinity, and that the myrrh represents his mortality and his death. Well, their presentations of these gifts and their bowing down before the King of the Jews have echoes in the Old Testament. Psalm 72, verses 10 through 11 says that foreign kings will fall down and will pay homage before the King of Israel and give him gifts. And so in light of Jesus, the King of Kings, it makes sense that we would pray with the psalmist, "May all kings fall down before him and worship him, and all nations serve him." In 1 Kings chapter 10, we read of the Queen of Sheba bringing gifts of gold and spices to Solomon. And in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, we read that nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. You see, all of these examples from the Old Testament are foreshadowing. They're pointing forward to the coming of the true King of Israel, the one born King of the Jews. All nations will come down, come and bow before him. One of the songs that's traditionally associated with this story is "We Three Kings of Orient Are." I'm a little sad we didn't get a chance to sing it today, but many of you know that. I think we've done versions of it at Making Spirits Bright. And that carol, traditionally, it has five verses. The middle three are supposed to be sung as solos by the three kings. My family loves to sing Christmas carols, so back home, at our home, we'll sing these Christmas carols, and for some reason, my dad makes each one of us brothers. I've got two brothers, so there's three of us. Sing one of those verses as a solo. I will not subject you to that right now. But that carol actually has some great verses and some words that point to this story and the meaning behind it. Well, Jesus is born as King of the Jews, and yet he is revealed here to the Gentiles as well. And it's here in the story we read that Gentiles are the ones who recognize him and worship him. There's some strange ironies in this story, right? Herod and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, those who had access to the scriptures, the ones who we could say should have known better, didn't recognize Jesus, didn't go and worship him. They're blinded by the true light of Jesus, and they miss out on worshiping the Messiah, the King, who was sent to save Israel. Meanwhile, Magi from the East, or if you want to put this very bluntly, pagan astrologers from enemy territory, come and recognize Jesus and bow down before him as king. It's the outsiders who recognize Jesus and who worship him. They are the ones who have an epiphany, a manifestation of who God is. I think there's both a hope and a warning in us, for us in these stories, in this story. You see, all of us here, I'm assuming, are Gentiles. We're non-Jewish. And yet, we have been brought into the people of God. We have been brought into Israel. We have been brought near by God's gracious invitation to us, to know him, to worship him as well. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." And Epiphany celebrates that first moment when outsiders to God's chosen people see the king and recognize that he is our king too. This is the king for us. God, by his grace, is still drawing people near to himself today, using all kinds of really interesting ways. I've heard amazing stories of Muslims in North Africa and in the Middle East coming to know Jesus through a dream. He's appeared to them in a dream. For many of us here, God has used perhaps a friend or a neighbor to point us to himself through an invitation to church, through an invitation to a conversation. And we've come to know Jesus through that. Some of you are maybe on an intellectual search. You're reading books, trying to understand what was the meaning of this all. And God can use that too to point you to himself. No matter where you are, God is reaching out in love to you, to know him, to honor him, to worship him as king. So that's the hope, that's the good news in this story for all of us here. Jesus has been revealed to all people, including us. The warning is for many of us who might call ourselves insiders to God's story of salvation. And by that I simply mean maybe we've grown up in church, we've grown up knowing all these Bible stories, we've grown up in a Christian family. We feel like, yeah, I get this. This makes sense to me. Some of us might even work at a church. The caution for us, so-called insiders, is not to get so comfortable with our status quo and to feel like we somehow have special privileges outside of those who may still not yet know God. God's gracious invitation is for all. And there's a warning here, too, that sometimes those who are insiders miss out on what God is actually doing. God shows up in a surprising way in Jesus, a baby boy born as a king and yet in a humble manger. And people, the insiders, missed him. The people who were supposed to get it missed it. And instead, in the scriptures, we read in Matthew that those who rejected him eventually collaborated with the Roman authorities and nailed him to a cross. That's how much they missed him, missed the point of who Jesus was. It might be easy for us to sort of point our fingers at Herod, this evil man, and he was a very evil man. But I think if we're honest, we need to recognize that there's a little bit of potential Herod in each one of us. Whenever we choose to hold on to our own kingdom, our little kingdom of power, whenever we choose to do things our way and not submit to the true king, that's an ongoing struggle for each one of us daily in our lives, to submit ourselves to Jesus, the true king. If you read on in the Gospel of Matthew here in chapter 2, you'll read a horrific story of the murder of a lot of innocent children because of King Herod trying to kill Jesus. And that story, I think, in some ways shows the deadly consequences of holding on to our own power and prestige and not submitting to the power of Jesus and his kingship. You see, the story here actually presents kind of two different paths. We can choose the path of Herod, of rejecting the king and of holding on to our own little kingdom and miss out on who Jesus is. Or the other path, the path of the wise men, who by God's grace become wise because they come to worship the newborn king. For those of you who call North Langley home, you've been with us for the past year, you'll know that we're in this series called This Is Life. We're talking about apprenticeship to Jesus, being followers of Jesus. And in the coming weeks and months, we're going to continue with that theme. And as we do that, I want to just ask again if you would consider this question. Question I raised at the beginning of the sermon. What is our response to the revelation of Jesus as divine King? Will we, like the wise men, offer him our most precious gifts, our adoration, and our worship? What are the gifts that we might offer him? In the next coming weeks, Pastor Matthew and Pastor Jeff at our Yorkson campus are going to dive into some of these gifts. In a world of busyness, perhaps a gift that we can give is simply our time. Our time with God, reading and listening to his word, but also our time with one another, or serving each other in practical ways. In a culture that is full of noise and lots of talk, maybe we can give the gift of listening to each other in love. In a culture, in a world that is full of isolation and loneliness, maybe we can give the gift of presence, of being with one another, in both celebration and in joy, in joy and celebration and sorrow as well. In a world that celebrates greed and selfish consumerism, perhaps we're being called again to generosity in our giving. I think of the Advent conspiracy gifts that were given to so many people here. What a beautiful picture of giving of our time and our energy and our gifts to bless others. Think about what is meaningful, what is valuable to you. Are you willing to offer that to the King as your gift? And beyond these gifts, are we willing to offer ourselves, to submit ourselves again daily to King Jesus, to offer our whole selves in worship and adoration? You see, that's the whole point here, as it was for the Magi, to recognize Jesus, to know him, to worship him. And as we consider the gifts that we might give King Jesus, let's remember that he has already given us the greatest gift of all. He's given us the gift of himself and of eternal life in him. At the end of his life, as Jesus hung on a Roman cross, there was a sign that was put up above that cross that said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." He was recognized there in his death. This is the King who came to give his life as a ransom for all who would trust in him. You see, Jesus is a King who does not cling to his power or his prestige, but instead humbles himself even to death on a cross. And in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, we who are once far away from God have been brought near, and we've been reconciled to God. So as we remember Jesus' love and his sacrifice for us, as we give thanks for his gift, for his epiphany, his appearing to us, we're going to take communion together here, and we're going to see that the gift of his life is symbolized here for us today in the bread and then the cup that we take together. Will you pray with me? King Jesus, we come before you, and we want to honor you, we want to worship you, and we adore you. We thank you for the gift of coming into our midst, into our lives. And we thank you for the gift of your life that gives us new life. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you for that gift. Amen. God bless you.